How many of you think we're living in the last days? Huh? I didn't see it. How many of you think we're living in the last days? Almost all of you. Some of you think we're not living in the last days. We got all kinds of time before Jesus returns. But now, when you think of the signs of the times, what kind of things do you think of? What are some of the signs of the times?
Earthquakes.
Wars. Rumors. Huh? Lawlessness. Perilous times. Right? Deception. False Christs. All kinds of things. But what I want to focus on tonight, not necessarily those signs. All those signs are important. I mean, as far as knowing what season we're in. You know, earthquakes and famines and all these things, pestilence, diseases. All signs that we're living in the last days. But I want to specifically look at something because there, you know, even people who say, well, we've had earthquakes and all this stuff and wars, right? That's really a fulfillment of prophecy too, because that's what the New Testament says in the last days. They'll say, hey, their mockers will come, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? And all these things have always taken place. So how is that really a sign? Well, there's some signs that have not taken place until the last, I would say, 50, 60, 70 years. And they all revolve around Israel, and they all revolve around the Jewish people. And those are signs to keep your eye on. I love how different preachers have put it, that Israel and the Jewish people are God's time clock. Keep your eye on Israel and the status of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, and you can tell how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. So, with that in mind, I want you we're going to go through some of the Bible and look at these different signs. And the first sign I want to look at is a restored Israel and Jewish Jerusalem. A restored Israel and Jewish Jerusalem. There have been theologians prior to 1948 when Israel became a nation again. You know, going back even as soon as just a couple decades before that, that said that Israel would never be a nation again. That when the Old Testament makes prophecies about Israel becoming a nation again, they allegorized it because they said this could never happen again. And guess what? It happened. Just like the Bible said it would. And that's why I take a firm stand on taking the Bible as literally as possible. You know, it's no different than when I think it is Zephaniah or Zechariah that prophesied Jesus riding into Jerusalem, or not Jesus, but the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And I'm sure, you know, there are people that probably were arguing, well, that's not going to be a literal thing. The Messiah is not going to come riding into Israel, into Jerusalem on a donkey. That just means he'll be humble. He'll be a humble person. Well, guess what happened? The Messiah literally came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so this restored Israel and Jewish Jerusalem, there's four things under that I want to look at. First is a prophecy that Israel would be reborn or rebirthed in a day. In a day. And this is, let's go to Isaiah 66, verse 8. You're going to have to turn there with me. Isaiah 66, verse 8. You're going to get a workout, turn in your Bible over and over. 66, verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, anyone know the exact date when Israel became a nation? Again, huh? 1948 was the official. I think it was May 14th. But it was a specific day that all of a sudden, this nation that had not existed for 2,000 years, all of a sudden is a nation again. in one day, just as the Bible said would happen, that it would be birth in a single day. Let's look at this next prophecy. This is that Jerusalem would be restored. Jerusalem, the city, would be restored into Jewish hands. This is Luke 21, verse 24. It says, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, in the 1967 was the Six-Day War. And during that war, again, supernatural. If you study, it was a supernatural victory, just like every war, the Yom Kippur War in 1973 or 72, just supernatural. God did some supernatural things to allow Israel to win those wars. And in 1967, there was a Six-Day War, and at the conclusion of that Six-Day War, the Jewish military gained all of Jerusalem under the control of Israel. And then they gave it back, the sovereignty they gave back to the Islamic authority around that area. But we see this prophecy being fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles, that's something we've talked about before. But there's a time of the Gentiles where they're trampling Jerusalem. And we can see that even today. I mean, what is the big hang-up over there right now is over Jerusalem. Right? The Palestinians want it as their capital. And Israel says, no, it's the eternal capital of the nation of Israel. It's our capital. That's why it was a big deal when President Trump moved our embassy to Jerusalem, which I think for the last four or five presidents, they're supposed to do that. None of them did it, but President Trump did that. And so that, again, Jerusalem restored into Jewish hands. And then, this is another prophecy. This is Isaiah 35, verse 1. It says, the wilderness and dry land will be glad. The desert will rejoice and blossom like a lily. The desert will bloom and blossom. I think it was Mark Twain wrote some commentary. He visited Israel and that area in like 1850s or somewhere around there. And he wrote back, it was just a desert wasteland. Why would anybody want this land? It was just a desert. There was nothing there. Now today, in those same areas, they're able to grow vast fields of flowers and produce on sand in those areas. They're actually the main exporter, I know of roses to all of Europe, and I think now of flowers in general around the world, the main exporter. So again, a fulfillment of that prophecy. And then the fourth one is the Hebrew language being revived, right? They didn't speak. They kind of became like a dead language. They didn't really use it. It kind of went out of use. And then this is the prophecy that backs this up. This is from Zephaniah 3, verse 9. It talks about that God would restore to the people pure speech so that all of them may call upon the name of Adonai and serve him shoulder to shoulder. And then in the late 1800s, there's a Russian immigrant to Israel who was named Eliezer ben Yehuda, and he revived the ancient Hebrew language. And then all of the exiles now, returning from all over the world that speak whatever it is, Russian or some other language, they learn Hebrew. And they communicate together. That's a national language of Israel today is Hebrew. So just amazing. A restored Jerusalem, Israel and a Jerusalem in the hands of Jewish people. Fulfilled. Everyone here alive is now living and seeing that fulfillment of that. And that gives us a clue that the return of Jesus is near. Because of that one thing that we're seeing. But that's not the only sign. Sign number two, that Israel would be surrounded by conflict and the rise of global anti-Semitism. Now, do we see them surrounded by conflict? I mean, all you got to do is turn on the TV, and you can see day after day there's something going on over there. The United Nations I don't know how many resolutions they've passed, hundreds condemning Israel, but not one of these other nations that are have all these horrible atrocities. But they're constantly, it makes it seem like Israel, you know, and the argument, oh, if Israel would just give up all of their land, there'd be peace in the Middle East, right? There'd be peace. Well, there's not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace returns. But God has promised that land to the Jewish people, to Israel. Let's look at Zechariah 12:3. It says, "Moreover, in that day I will make Jerusalem a massive stone for all the people. All who try to lift it will be cut to pieces. Nevertheless, all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against her." Now, it's amazing to me to see the anti-Semitism within our own political leaders today. The things that they're saying, the things against the Jewish people, against Israel. But it just makes me think, you know what? I used to think, how in the world would, you know, it says all nations would be gathered against Israel in the last days. And I thought, not America, at least. We're not going to be gathered. But I think after the rapture, you look at who's probably going to be left here in charge of this nation, they're probably going to be gathered against Israel, you know, trying to force them to do what they want done. So that's sign number two. Israel will be surrounded by conflict and the rise of global, and it's global. In France, they have a resurgence right now in anti-Semitic things going on. Even in Germany, even in other places. So you see that happening. Sign number three. The regathering of the Jewish people physically back to the land of Israel from the four corners of the earth. It's another sign. I want to look at Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15. It says, "Therefore the days are quickly coming, declares Adonai, the Lord, when it will no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt.'" Rather, that used to be, what it's saying is, that used to be the main thing that the Jewish people would say every Passover. That's part of their tradition of what they say is of how great it was when God delivered us from Egypt, out of Egypt. But this is saying the days are coming, quickly coming, when it's no longer going to be said, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." That's not even going to be talked about that much anymore. Rather, "As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had banished them. So I will bring them back into their land that I gave to their fathers." That's what they're going to be talking about. The return of Israel, of the Jewish people from all over the earth back to the nation of Israel. That's what they're going to talk about. The miracle that was. And we see that happen. And we see it happening today. Jewish people returning back into the land of Israel. Then Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. "It will also come about in that day that my Lord will again redeem a second time with his hand the remnant of his people who remain from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will lift up a banner for the nations and assemble the dispersed of Israel and gather the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So again, we see this prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes. Another sign that Jesus is coming back soon. We can see it happening. We can see it happening. The fourth sign, blindness coming off the eyes of the Jewish people. Spiritual blindness coming off the Jewish people. Now, the first century, let's say the first, on the day of Pentecost, let's start there. On the day of Pentecost, what percentage of the church was Jewish? 100%. They were all Jewish. Jewish Messiah, Jesus, right? All the apostles were Jewish. All the other disciples were Jewish. And for most of the first century, it was a Jewish church, right? That's who made it up. And then over the centuries, it's become a Gentile church. And there is so much symbolism when you study Genesis and Joseph and how, and Joseph is a picture, a type of Jesus and how, you know, Joseph went to Egypt and he came to look like, not like their Jewish brother anymore, but like an Egyptian. And they didn't recognize him because he had all of the Egyptian trappings, right? But then he reveals himself to them later. And you just see this picture, because right now a lot of Jewish people look at the church and they don't see a Jewish Messiah. They don't see Jesus as a Jewish Messiah. They see him as a Gentile kind of thing. But their eyes, their veil, is going to be removed. And they're going to see Jesus. And it says, Paul says in Romans, all Israel shall be saved one day. All Israel shall be saved. This is Romans 11, 25. Paul writes, "For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own eyes, that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." And I think, I personally believe, what Paul means by that is that there is a specific number of Gentiles that are going to be saved. And only God knows what that number is. But when that number, when that last Gentile is saved, I believe that's when the rapture of the church happens. Because I believe the tribulation is not about the church. That's why I don't believe we'll be here. I believe the tribulation is for Israel and the Jewish people and to bring judgment on this world. Not onto the church. So I don't believe the church will be here, because that is the, you have to get into prophecy and all kinds of stuff, studying about Daniel's 70 weeks and how the last week, that final 7-year period, hasn't been fulfilled where all the other previous 69 have. That final 7-year period is a great tribulation, is what I believe. But in Daniel, when the angel is speaking to Daniel, he says that is for you and your people, Daniel. Well, who is Daniel and his people? The Jewish people. I don't believe it's for the church. So I believe when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in and the church is raptured, the veil over the eyes of the Jewish people that are left here is going to be removed, and they're finally going to recognize that Jesus really is the Jewish Messiah, the Messiah of the world, but a Jewish Messiah for Israel as well. And then the last sign I want to talk about, this is the gospel being proclaimed to the nations. And this is from Matthew 24, verse 14. "The gospel, the good news of the kingdom, shall be proclaimed." This is Jesus speaking. "Shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That was one of the motivating verses for the establishment of the Assemblies of God, to become the greatest missionary force that's ever existed and to hasten the return of the Lord Jesus by getting the gospel across the globe to every person hasten the return. Because once, according to this, this gospel shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end shall come. And now we see, you don't have to go on a ship or in a plane. We have the internet. We have radio, we have television going around, but there's still places that you can't get a radio or a TV to. It still takes people willing to sacrifice their lives and their comfort to go to the remotest parts of this planet to share the gospel, to share the good news with people. So again, all of those signs, though, have to do with Israel, pretty much. And so you keep an eye. So when you hear about all these things going on in Israel and you wonder, wow, they're just, why is all this happening? Because the devil knows his time's short. And it's a sign to us that the end is near. The rapture is near. The return of Christ is near. And so what should we be doing? What should we be doing? That's all fine and dandy, knowing that. But what do? If we really believe, we see the signs, we know the time's short, right? What do we do? What do we do? I want to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Because a lot of Christians think just like the first disciples thought. And so here's Jesus. After the resurrection, he's about to ascend back up into heaven. And so this is his last statement, really, to the church before he ascends back up into heaven. And it says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he," Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's the promise of the Father, the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Spirit into the believers. But then listen to what he says, or what they say in verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they, his disciples, asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So what was on their minds? They knew the prophecies about the Messiah. The coming Messiah was going to be the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel. He was going to restore and throw off the oppression of the Roman or whoever was dominating Israel at the time, that they were going to throw off that oppression and establish the kingdom. And so that's what they were thinking. This is about to happen. Could you imagine how excited they were? This is about to happen. Jesus has been resurrected. We were all depressed and hiding, right, just a few weeks ago after the crucifixion. And then after the resurrection and his appearances and him talking to them, and now he's about to ascend, or he's speaking to them. Are you going to be the king now? Are you going to establish the kingdom now? And what does he say in verse 7? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. Let me adjust this. What is Jesus saying? Not that it's not going to happen, that the kingdom's not coming, that I'm not going to establish a kingdom, but that's not what I want you to focus on. It's not for you to know that right now. Don't focus on that alone. Now, is it? I love prophecy, and I love studying, you know, the book of Revelation. I love studying, you know, Daniel. I love studying Isaiah and Ezekiel. I love trying to piece all the end time events together. I'm fascinated by that. I really enjoy it. But Jesus is saying, don't be so consumed by that that you miss the purpose that you're here still. Because otherwise, there's a purpose we're here. Otherwise, we'd be gone. We'd already be in heaven with Jesus right now. So there's a purpose. What's that purpose? Listen to what Jesus said in verse 8, what he tells them. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Right? That is the mission that Jesus has given his church, to be his witnesses. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right? That's the great, that is our purpose, for our reason for being, is to proclaim the gospel and to disciple the nations. Proclaim the gospel, and when people are saved, and or they walk through these doors, and they you know, most people that are saved, they're saved because someone invited them to church. And they heard the gospel, and they gave their life to Christ. That's the importance of inviting people to come and see, just like, right, just like Philip invited his brother Nathaniel. Right? Come and see. Come and see the Messiah. Invite your friends and family to come. And, you know, I do my best at least to offer the opportunity to be saved every week. Or whoever's preaching up here will give the opportunity for someone's lives to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So, but that's the greatest thing that we're called to do, is be his witnesses. And he didn't want us to be his witnesses until we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right? It doesn't mean we're more spiritual than other believers that don't believe in it or have never been baptized. It just means we have more of the Holy Spirit flowing through us to be more powerful witnesses than we were before without the baptism. Because there's powerful preachers out there that don't believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and they have big ministries, and they reach a lot of people, and they get a lot of people are saved through their ministry. We're even warned. Don't compare yourself with other people. All I compare myself with, I know how I was before receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I know the difference the Holy Spirit has made in my life. And that's what you go on. I know that if anyone that receives, any Christian that receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit is going to be a more powerful witness than they were before they received it. Received him, really. So let's talk about this on how to live with that knowledge. How do we live in these last days? Because this is a great hour to be alive. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world. But you have to think that God knew that we, the people on this planet, would be alive, that you and me would be alive right now at this time. And so it's not an accident that we are alive now in the nation that we live in. It's for a purpose. It's for a purpose. And so it's a great hour to be alive. And I believe there's a massive harvest that's coming into the church right now. Now, we might not see this massive harvest, you know, in our nation. But you just look at what's going on in South America. You know, around the globe, the Assemblies of God has upwards of 70 million adherents. Half of those alone are in the nation of Brazil. And it's exploding. And not just Assemblies of God, but the fastest growing segment of Christianity today is the Pentecostal and charismatic churches on this planet. And wouldn't that make sense? The ones that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was promised so that we could be witnesses is the fastest growing segment of the church. That would make sense to me, right? And so it's growing. China, Russia, even in Muslim nations, Iran, there's revival taking place right now. We don't hear about it in our local or national newspapers, but you dig a little bit, there is revival taking place. There's revival taking place all over the globe. And there's more people coming to Jesus worldwide today than at any other time in history. Any other time. And the Spirit of God is coming, and he's swinging that gospel sickle across the earth, and millions upon millions of people are being swept into the kingdom of God. And, we need to praise the Lord for that. Praise God for that. So when we start, right, because we just get focused on us, and, oh, the church in America is so weak, and we're so worldly, and maybe that's true in many ways, but we're not the only church on the planet. There are some on-fire movements and revivals taking place today that we can learn from. That we can learn from. Now, I think that revival, that stuff going on in the rest of the world with people coming into the kingdom, getting saved, it's another sign that we're near the time that Jesus is coming back. Right? Because we really believe that Jesus could come back today, tomorrow, right? The doctrine of imminence, that Jesus could return for his church at any moment. If we really believe that, wouldn't that motivate us to tell everyone to get saved and how they could be saved? Because really, if we have the heart of Jesus and we love people, we don't want to see anyone left behind, right? So it should motivate us and how we live and motivate us on reaching out to people any way that we can. So that's a lot of positive stuff. But I think at the same time, in the midst of all that, there's events going on around the earth today, throughout the earth, that's shaking the nations. And it's filling men's hearts with fear, though. With fear, terrorism, you know, and the rise of radical Islam and communism, right? You know, coming back, socialism, right? Trying to take a foothold even in our nation today. And abortion and pornography and all these things that we see. And I think it's the devil's attempt to put believers in fear so that they retreat from advancing the gospel. Because when you're in fear, you're just thinking about yourself. When you're walking in faith, you're thinking about Jesus. Because, yeah, if I only think about myself, I don't have the ability to do much. But with Jesus living in me and in the power of the Holy Spirit, then I can accomplish whatever he wants me to accomplish. And I don't have to walk in fear. And so what we need to do, we need to be wise. And we need to protect ourselves and to know that we can protect ourselves. Like the message this morning about deliverance, about overcoming bondages in our lives. See, the devil wants to keep us trapped and enslaved to sin and enslaved to different things. But Jesus has come to set us free so that we can serve him. Right? I don't want to be a slave to sin or to financial debt, because when you're a slave to financial debt, then you feel restricted in what you can give to the gospel. So, you know, I pray for people, I pray for us, be set free from that bondage, right? Be set free so we can do what God calls us to do without fear. You know, because is fear ever the answer? It's never the answer, because what does it result in? Bad decisions. Any decision I've ever made out of fear turned out to be a bad decision. Right? Can we make decisions with blurry vision, blurry thinking? Now, God's word promises us what? And Angie actually even mentioned this morning, right? Her childhood verse that she claimed and held on to, right? 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So if you're afraid of something, now I'm not talking about a healthy fear of the Lord. I'm talking about an unhealthy fear of anxiety and worry and afraid of what's going to happen. That's not how God has created us to be. He has not given us. So if we have a spirit of fear, it's not from God. It is not from God, and that spirit needs to be cast out in the name of Jesus. And in the place of that is power of the Holy Spirit, the love that the Holy Spirit pours into us, and a sound mind. A sound mind. Now, what is a sound mind? It comes from a Greek word, sophroneo. Sophroneo. And it's a compound of two words, sozo and phroneo. Sozo and phroneo. Sozo is a Greek word that means salvation. Okay, salvation. And it means deliverance, protection, and soundness. How many of you want deliverance, soundness, protection, salvation, right? That's what I pray for me, my family, for all of this church, for Christians in general, right? That we have salvation, which also includes deliverance, protection, and soundness. And then the word phroneo is the root of the word mind. Okay, mind. And so when you put those two words together, like in this verse, that's where they get the phrase, sound mind. A sound mind. And what's the idea? It means that a mind that is saved and protected, a mind that is sound. Think about the verse that says, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And when you do that, the promise is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise, right? So when you start to feel anxious about anything, Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, says, don't be anxious. That's a command. Well, hey, I'm anxious. I'm being disobedient if I just remain anxious and worried. I have to do something. What does Paul tell us to do? Pray and be thankful. Thanking God is one of the most powerful ways out of a mindset of fear and depression and worry and anxiety. Thanking him. Thanking God, because we all have... Who in here is saved? Who in here has Jesus died for? You place his faith in him. You're going to heaven. You have something to be thankful for. You have something to be thankful for. We all have something to be thankful for. But then you can get in. Name some other things you're thankful for. Your home. You have a roof over your head. Your job that you have. Anyone here eat today? or I don't know if you fasted today, but most of us probably ate at some point. Are you thankful for the food that you have, the clothes that you wear? Thankful for your family? If you have good health, are you thankful for your good health? Right? Are you thankful for the nation that you live in? That God, I mean, you could have been born in some pretty crummy places, but you're born here. You know, or you live here now. Are you thankful for, you know, I mean, all these things. You can make a list if you sat down and made a list of all the things to be thankful for. And then that spirit of anxiety and worry. And then when you start seeing this list of everything you're thankful for, it reminds you of how good God has been to you. And that if he's been good to you up till now, why is he going to stop? You might be going through a rough situation or circumstance right now, but the God who got you through all these other bad circumstances is the same God who's going to get you through this circumstance. And he just wants you to remember that. He wants you to remember that. And so, again, a mind that is saved, protected, a sound mind. A sound mind. That's what God wants. Not a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. It's the opposite of fear. It's the opposite of panic and or unfounded, unreasonable thinking, right? It's thinking correctly, thinking the way, the mind of Christ, right? Having the mind of Christ. Now, someone I think brought this up earlier, but 2 Timothy 3:1 predicts that these last days will be perilous. Perilous times will come in these last days. Perilous times. And if we live in perilous times, you think we need a sound mind to navigate these perilous times and not make dumb decisions out of fear, not to do things or not do things because we're fearful, right? Not do things because we're afraid of the what might happen if we do, blah, blah, you know, do all these things. Now, the word perilous is another Greek word, and it means something that's difficult, dangerous, filled with risk. So it's a prophetic warning to let us know that if we're living in the last of the last days, it's going to be a weird time to be alive. There's going to be strange things that 50 years ago you didn't have to think about, worry about, right? But we're being confronted with some very strange things today. And this world is confused. You know, when you have school districts sponsoring drag queens to come and talk to five-year-old kids, we're living in some strange days. And so we have to know, what do we do? What do we do other than just pray in the name of Jesus against those things? But if that's happening in your school district and you're a parent, then the prayer has to be, God, I need to do something. What do I do? How do I do this? How do I approach this and take a stand in the name of Jesus? Right? That's where the sound mind comes in. Right? Having a sound mind. Just 20 years ago, wouldn't have thought that seeing half the things that we're seeing going on today. So the last days are going to be a time filled with difficulty, danger, risk, right? And so I just want to give you what I believe is a sensible approach to living in the last days. And we have to have ears that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to his church, just like in Revelation. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? We have to hear. But again, James says, don't just be hearers, though. Be doers. So when the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the Word of God or in that still small voice and in that kind of nudge within you to do something, do it. Don't convince yourself not to do it. Do it. Do it. Just little things. Little things. Last week on Monday, I think I shared this, but when we met together for our early morning prayer, one of the people that come is Ann Bates. A lot of you know who Ann Bates is. She's been dealing with some health issues, but especially that day, she could not walk from her car into the church without almost collapsing, just weak, out of breath. We prayed for her, right? And she had a doctor's appointment later that day, so she was going to ask, not for that particular thing, for something else, but she was going to ask the doctor, you know, what's going on. So when she went to that doctor's appointment later and told the doctor what's going on, he's like, we need to get you into the emergency room right now, because it sounds like you have blood clots. And she ended up having a lot of blood clots in her lungs. And she had them at least all weekend. But that day after, you know, all of us, I was doing something. I was just busy doing something else. And just Ann Bates popped into my mind, and the thought of, I should probably call her, you know, or text her or something. So I was, I'll just text her. I texted her. She was in the hospital right then, just admitted into emergency, and she said that so encouraged her, that right at that moment when she was nervous and worried, that someone contacted her to say that they were praying for her, right? So though that happens, don't ignore those little things. When someone comes into your mind, if you have the ability, maybe call them, or just something, at least pray for them. But maybe you need to call them right at that time. We have to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Pastor David Yonggi Cho, pastor of the world's largest church ever in Seoul, South Korea. About 1 million members of that church. They have their main church seats, I believe, about 80,000 people, and they have multiple services. Most of their church meets in home groups, home Bible studies and things. But he told a pastor once, because a pastor, you know, what is a secret? How do you have a church that big? I can't even get a church of 100. How do you have almost 1 million? And his simple thing, one of it was, he said he prayed 6 to 8 hours a day. But he said most of that prayer is not him talking. It's him listening. And then he said, the secret is I pray and I obey. I pray, and when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I obey what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. That is the secret to being victorious in this world, is be in prayer, maybe not 6 to 8 hours. I don't know if you know. But how about we spend some significant time in the Lord's presence? I mean, think about this. Imagine if President Trump, let's say, wanted to meet with you. I don't know. I was kind of busy today. You know, I got this and the other thing. No, we'd make time to meet with the president, no matter who it was. I mean, I would have met with any president if they wanted to meet with me. Think if the governor wanted to meet with you or whoever. You'd make time to meet with them. The king of the universe wants to meet with us. And too many times, I know this in my own life, I say, I don't have time right now to do that. I'm so busy. Busy with things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. Not as important as meeting with the Lord and spending time with Him. And just listening. Again, you don't have, you know, I think there was this big movement a while ago to pray an hour a day. Could you not tarry 1 hour? Well, if I have to talk for an hour, well, I've almost talked an hour, so maybe I could do it. But if I'm thinking, like, you know, sometimes you think, oh, I wonder what I have to say for an hour, you know? Prayer is communication. You ever be with someone, ever, like, been in a car with someone that never stops talking? I think God feels that way sometimes. Like, is He ever going to stop talking so I can talk, you know? I think sometimes you just, what does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes it's just being in His presence and allowing, just pushing all the other noise out so we can hear what God wants to say. And then when we hear what God wants to say to us, we obey what He says to do. And we'd be a lot more victorious in this life, I think. Do you agree? Let's stand. I'd like to spend some, just maybe 5-10 minutes in prayer. It's 7:20 right now. But, you know, I talk for probably way too long, but the most important time is prayer. More important than any message I could give is your time spent just praying to God, asking Him, praying, praising Him. And so I'm just going to open up our altars to whoever wants to come up. You don't have to. You can stay where you are and pray if you want to. But again, the idea when we remodeled this, when Pastor Fite and a bunch of other of the guys and ladies here spent so much time and effort remodeling it from what it used to be to what it is now, but it was remodeled with the idea of it being an altar to be able to come and seek the Lord and pray. So I encourage you to come forward and pray just for a few minutes. If you have a specific prayer request that you want me or Sean or somebody else to pray for or pray with you, then obviously ask us. Feel free to do that. But let's pray first, and then you can come forward and pray more. Heavenly Father, God, the reality of God is amazing. The reality, the truth that as a born-again believer, that God, the Holy Spirit actually has now taken up residence in us, that we, each of us, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the God of the universe that created all the planets and all the stars and the hundreds of thousands of galaxies around this universe actually lives in us. What an amazing truth. And if it's true, how much more should we be living lives that are completely different from everybody else on this planet? So, Lord, help us to have ears that are sensitive to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And once we've heard the voice and received our instructions, our directions of what to do, that we step out in faith, not fear, but faith, knowing that you would never call us to do something that wasn't beneficial, that wasn't important, that wasn't necessary. Help us to walk in faith and not in fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's pray.